This morning we're going to hear about we're going to explore hearing God's strategy for the current battle that you're facing. And the reality is, as we go through life, every single person in this room and every single person who will listen to this message on the podcast will face adversity or adverse circumstances, right? We all do. It's part of going through life. And we're presented with opportunities when we're faced with adversity or adverse circumstances to press into God. It's an opportunity, right? And to seek him for wisdom and direction. And we can do that or not. He loves us whether we do it or not, right? But every adverse thing that comes your way, it is an invitation. Will you press into God? And our inclination to look to God, it really depends on the level that we truly believe some of the truths about God. And we're going to touch on five of those real quickly. And I felt like what the Lord was saying is that if you, depending on how you personally believe these truths, will determine what you do in the face of adversity. It'll make sense as we go. But so like the first one, God is good to me. Right? So we often say God is good all the time, right? We have it in our head. We know it's in the Bible. But do you personally believe God is good to you? Can you say God is good to me and really believe it to the core, where nothing somebody else could say could convince you otherwise? No matter how bad life circumstances get, it cannot shake you from believing that God is good to you. That's one. The next one is God is faithful to me. Right? Again, is God faithful to you personally? Do you believe it? Third one, God is with me. Do you really believe God is always with you? 24/7, he's with you. The next one goes with it, but God is for me. Is God for you? Do you feel like God is the God you worship? Is he a God who champions you? He fights on your behalf. He's with you, but he's also for you. He has good things in store for you. He's always battling for you. And then the fifth is, God will give me wisdom if I ask him. Do you believe it for yourself, or do you just believe it for other people? Do you just believe it's a concept in the Bible, right? Because you could read the book of James and it tells you, right? Or do you know it, where nobody could shake you from it? The degree to which you believe these truths will determine the steps which you take when adverse circumstances come your way. Again, it's not about comparison, right? Really, you guys hear me say this phrase, authentic assessment, all the time. Because I really believe that if you're comfortable doing an authentic assessment of your walk with God, your life with God, what's really inside of you, it is the doorway to breakthrough. It's the doorway to abundant life. It really is. And for some people today, the message, it stops right here. You don't need to hear the rest of my message. I'll give you an example. Like, if you realize that you're not convinced that God is good to you, or that you struggle with that as you sit here this morning, then that's where you need to stop. You need to spend some time with it. The picture God gave me was that this message is like a train going down a track, and there's multiple stops on the way. Not everybody is going to get to every one of those stops. You may. But if you realize this morning that you're not convinced God is good to you, then that's the stop you need to get off on this morning, right? What causes you, or why aren't you convinced that he's good to you? That's a good question to look at. What causes you to question or wrestle with believing that God is good to you? And as you get the answer to that, then you bring that to God. And you say, God, I'm wrestling with this. I'm not sure that you're good to me. I might believe that God is good globally, right? He's a good God. But I'm not sure I believe it to the core of who I am. And then you invite him to speak into that. You say, what do you say about that, God? You take time to listen. you receive from him in that area, and then you keep working through it. I know that my God, he's eternal. He's timeless. He's not in a rush. So often we want to hear a message, and then we run to the next message, and the next message, the next message. But often we don't actually apply the messages that we've heard. We're just moving on to the next thing. What's the fresh word that somebody else is going to say? But the reality is, if I don't believe that God's good to me, I need to linger with him till I can get that settled to the core of who I am. And so if you're here today and you're wrestling in that area, that's your message. Go work it out with God, right? One note, though, is temptation isn't evidence. Let me tell you what I mean by that. So you might be facing an adverse circumstance, and the enemy comes alongside you, like say it's a financial thing or a relational thing or a health thing or whatever, right? And the enemy will come and he'll say, see, God's not good to you because you have that medical condition going on, right? Or see, God's not good to you because he didn't provide for that bill that you had. That's a suggestion from the enemy. It's a temptation. What you do with that is really where the battle lies. Just because you have that suggestion from the enemy doesn't mean that you don't believe God is good for you or to you. Does that make sense? Right? And so it's how you handle that. If you start camping out there, yeah, that's right. And he didn't do this and he didn't do that. And this part of my life doesn't seem like it's really good either. And so you start going down that trail. It shows you that somewhere in your heart, there's disappointment with what happened in your relationship with God or way life circumstances have affected you, that issue isn't settled for you. And so for this morning, the key would be to stop and say, I'm going to go settle that with God. And you don't need to hear the rest of my message. Honestly, you don't. You could actually get up and go, and I wouldn't be offended. Seriously, right? You can go down the path, right? And so if maybe you believe that God's good to you, like you feel like I can check that. I know without a doubt God's good to me. And maybe I believe God's faithful to me or that God is with me. But I'm not convinced that God's for me. Right? So you can go down that list and you can say, I think that's true and I believe that's true and I know that's true. But I don't know if God's for me. Then that's your train stop. In the same process that you would have done if you're looking at, is God good? You're going to stop there. You're going to say, why don't I really believe that? What in life or what in my experience causes me to question whether he's actually for me? And then work that through with God. Spend some time with it. Linger with him. There's no, we say this at funerals, right? There's no timetable for grief. Right? In terms of the mourning process, nobody can tell you, like, this is how long it's supposed to take, or this is what it's supposed to look like. I think it's the same with these kinds of things. You might take a year to work it through, but if you honestly take a year and you work through this issue and you get to a place where it's solid inside of you, you'll be far better than if you never looked at it, or you just dabbled in it, right? It just came and went. The goal is to be solid in it. Make sense? Okay, so that's the setup. I'll pray for people. If you see one of these things and you feel like that's what I need, then I'm going to pray for you right now. Okay? So Jesus, we say, Holy Spirit, would you come and rest on the people that have gathered? Rest on anyone who's listening on the podcast. In each of these five truths about you, if you're highlighting one or more, right, if you're highlighting them for individuals where they don't truly believe, it's to the core of who they are, would you just come and just rest on them with your peace? They're okay. You're with them. You love them, right? There's this sense that you're going to guide them on this process. I pray that there would be a divine exchange of just a freedom to be honest with you, a freedom to explore it, a freedom to allow you to speak into it and for them to speak their heart, a freedom to go deep in this realm. So they can come out on the other side with a solid conviction that, yes, I believe that this is true. And nobody can shake me from it. And Holy Spirit, I know that you're the only one who can help us in that. We call for your grace, your divine empowerment to enable us to do what we could never do on our own. And I pray that we would grow in the practice of lingering with you, just like Joshua did, that we would linger in your presence until we come out changed. And I just ask for your grace on every single person who fits in that category this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So this morning, we're going to look at two individuals who truly believe these five truths. They believe it to the core of who they are. They couldn't be shaken from it. No matter what happened in their life, they went through, both of them went through pretty horrific, adverse circumstances. They're both in the Bible, and we're going to talk about them briefly, and it'll make sense in terms of where it fits with strategy or hearing God's strategy. The first is David. He was anointed a king, right, when there was another king. He was falsely accused by Saul. He was persecuted by Saul. His life was on the line for years, but through the whole process, he keeps his eyes on God. He trusts the word that God gave him. And he feasts on the truth in the midst of all the adverse circumstances that scream to the contrary, right? When his life was on the line, it doesn't look too good, right? When his men or the camp, he went off to fight in the certain war thing, and then all of the wives and children and their possessions were taken. Doesn't look like God's too good. Doesn't look like God's for me right now, right? And yet the reality was, did God have a solution in that situation? He sure did. Right? At the end of the day, David couldn't be shaken from these truths. He does end up becoming the king of Israel. And we're going to pick up a picture in his life. We're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 5. And there's two instances in that chapter. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open up to verse 17. And we're going to look at the first instance first. It says this: Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. And when David heard about it, he went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines came and overran the valley of Rephaim. Is it really all the Philistines? I think every single Philistine came up. It's questionable. So David inquired of the Lord. Here's all these military people coming. David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly hand the Philistines over to you." Then David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters." Therefore, he named that place Baal Perazim. And the Philistines abandoned their idols there, so David and his men carried them away. Okay, so David, after all this waiting, he finally becomes king. And the Philistines aren't happy. They're pissed. And they want to do something about it. They come, they prepare to attack the Israelites. And there's a mass of them. And what does David do in the face of this adversity? He goes to God. He focuses on God. That may seem simple, and yet it's true. He didn't have to. He could have looked at, well, how many men do I have? He could have looked at, what's our military look like? He could have looked at past strategies with Goliath, right? This worked then, right? But he goes to God, and he asks God a question: "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" In the face of this adversity, what would you have me do, God? And the Lord says, "Go up, for I will certainly hand the Philistines over to you." And so David obeys the Lord, and the Philistines are defeated. God had a good strategy. He knew exactly what to do in face of this group of Philistines coming at him in this set of circumstances. Verse 22, this is the second account. It says, "Now the Philistines came up once again, and they overran the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, but he said, 'You shall not go up directly. Circle around behind them and come at them in front of the Baca shrubs. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching and the tops of the baca shrubs, then you shall act promptly. For then the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. Then David did so, just as the Lord had commanded him. He struck and killed the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. Okay, so the Philistines come again. It's like another wave, right? We don't know the time frame in between these two battles. It doesn't tell us. How long was it, right, between the two battles? But they're coming again. They're attacking the Israelites. What does David do in light of the circumstance? He goes to God. He says, God, what should I do? He just had a great victory where the Lord said, just go up. I'm with you. So it seems like to me, in my rational mind, that if God already told me that he's going to help me defeat the Philistines, then he's probably going to continue to help me defeat the Philistines. And maybe I could just trust that that past word was good for this current battle. Does that make sense? And yet the reality is when David goes to the Lord and he says, what should we do in light of this attack? The Lord says, you shall not go directly up. Last time the strategy was go directly up. This time don't go directly up. Circle around from behind them and come at the front of the baca shrubs, right? Or mulberry trees or balsam trees, whatever your Bible says. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the baca shrubs, then you shall act promptly for them. The Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines. What would have happened if David had just gone straight up? We don't know, right? We don't know. God loved David. God was with David. And yet the strategy the Lord had in this particular circumstance, this adverse situation, was not to go straight up. It was to go around behind. And then when you hear the sound of God marching in these trees, right, the whatever that is, that angelic host or the Lord marching, that's when you attack. And it worked, right? They defeated them. What I think we learn from David in the midst of these accounts is that when we're facing similar circumstances, God might have a different strategy for us to walk in order to gain victory in that area of our lives. It's not always the same strategy. We need to maintain open lines of communication. And so that would be a good question for you. When adverse situations come up in your life, what's your communication lines with the Lord? Is it something you're regularly walking in where you're checking in with him and you know his voice and he knows your voice. He knows your heart. He knows the things that would get in the way of you being distracted or deterred, right? And he has your audience. We seek him for his strategy for every new circumstance or adversity, and then we obey. Why can we obey? I believe obedience comes from trust. I think it goes back to those five truths. If I wrestle with God being good to me or being with me or being for me, right, I'm going to struggle in obeying something that he would call me to do. Because I'm not convinced that he is going to be true to his word if I wrestle with those truths about his character. All right, let's look at a different type of battle. Jesus. Let's look at Jesus. So one of the things that Jesus declared that would mark his ministry is that the blind would see. And I think he was referring to both the physically blind and he also was referring to spiritually blind. Right? But today we're going to look at the physical blind. The scriptures report that many blind individuals receive their sight through Jesus's ministry. We're going to look at three different accounts, but remember this, Jesus said that he only does what he sees the Father doing, and that's in John 5:19, and he only says what he hears the Father saying, and that's in John 12:49-50. So when we look at the life of Jesus, everything we see him do and everything we hear him say is a representation of the Father. It's what he saw the Father doing or what he heard the Father saying. So if you look at Jesus, you can see the Father. Make sense? So, okay, first passage, Mark chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Verse 22, it says, and they came to Bethsaida. Some people brought a man who was blind to Jesus, and they begged him to touch him. Taking the man who was blind by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting in his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And the man looked up and said, I see people, for I see them like trees walking around. Then again, Jesus laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, don't even enter the village. Okay. You have a blind person. Jesus encounters him, right? We don't know the guy's story. We don't know anything about his details. All we know is that some of his friends really want him to be made well, and they believe that Jesus was the answer, and that if Jesus just touched him, the man would be made well. That's what we know. What does Jesus do? He takes the man by the hand, and he leads him outside the village. That's the first thing he does. Then he lays his hands on the man. Then he spits in the man's eyes. Okay? He doesn't just spit in his hand and touch him. He just spits in the man's eyes. Okay? He asks the man, do you see anything? I love it. You just spat in my eyes, and now you're asking me if I can see something. All right? And the man replies, I see people like trees walking around. Then Jesus lays his hands on the man's eyes, and the man's eyesight is restored. Okay? Crazy testimony. Let's look at another one. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. It says, then they came to Jericho, and later, as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd gathered, a beggar who was blind named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. So they called the man who was blind, saying to him, take courage, stand up. He is calling for you. Throwing off his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And replying to him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? I love that. And the man who was blind said to him, Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. So here Jesus encounters another blind man. All right, we know something about him. His name's Bartimaeus. He lives near Jericho. He obviously was not born blind because he said, Lord, I want you to regain my sight. I want to regain my sight. Bartimaeus initiates the encounter. Jesus is just walking down the road. Bartimaeus hears that it's Jesus. He has some sense that Jesus could do something about his situation, so he starts screaming his head off. Hey, Jesus, Jesus, right? What does Jesus do? He asks Bartimaeus a question. What do you want me to do for you? It wasn't a guarantee that that's what Bartimaeus was going to ask for, or for Jesus that that's what he needed. Maybe there was something else going on in Bartimaeus's life. The obvious is that he's blind, but just because a person's blind doesn't mean they want to have their eyesight restored. I can tell you that firsthand. I pray for a lot of blind people, or I offer to pray for a lot of blind people. Not everybody wants it, right? So you just don't know. In this situation, that's what happens, though, is Bartimaeus says, I want my sight back. And Jesus says, go, your faith has made you well. And I say, what about the spit? What about the laying on of hands? Why didn't he have to take him outside the village? Jesus, he just speaks to Bartimaeus. Remember, Jesus only did and said what he heard the Father say and do. The result, Bartimaeus can see. He got his wish, right? And he follows Jesus down the road. All right, let's look at one more. John chapter 9, verse 1, says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither, that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must carry out the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spit on the ground, made mud from the saliva, and applied the mud to his eyes. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he left and washed and came back seeing. So in this situation, Jesus sees the man that's blind. He caught Jesus' attention. It's interesting to me. Jesus seemingly walked right past Bartimaeus. Maybe he knew that Bartimaeus was there, but he didn't pay attention to it in that moment. But Jesus sees this man, and then it starts this whole dialogue about who's at fault. Who's to blame? Was it him? Or was it his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus says it was neither. But the belief of the day was that if somebody was born with a disability, it was somebody's fault. It was either theirs or their parents or somebody's parents, right, down the road, like that kind of thing. And Jesus shakes that whole thing up. He says, actually, it was for the glory of God that he was born blind. That's a weird thing to look at. But the reality is, that's what Jesus says. And then he spits on the ground. And he makes some mud. And he applies the mud to the man's eyes. And he says to the man, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Do you notice that Jesus doesn't ask the man what he wants? That actually Jesus doesn't say anything to the guy. Not a word. The first thing the guy hears, spit. The first thing he feels, somebody's putting some weird substance on my eyes. And then the next thing he hears is Jesus said, go wash in the pool. It's like where's the love? Where's the, hey, buddy, you know, I'm here for you. It's pretty harsh, it feels like. Not to paint a bad light of Jesus, but he only did what he saw the Father doing. He only spoke what he heard the Father saying. What's the result? The man goes to the pool, he washes his eyes, and he can see. What's the point for us? In these three encounters, Jesus uses a different strategy to produce eyesight in these three men. All three men were blind before the encounter, and all three men could see after the encounter that they had with Jesus. But Jesus used a different strategy for the victory to manifest in each of their lives. Make sense? So for us, as we face adversity or adverse circumstances in our lives, what do you do? What do you do when adversity comes your way? Do you seek God for the strategy that you should walk in for victory? If not, why not? My guess, it would have to do with those five truths. That somewhere in there, you don't believe God's good to you. Or that God's for you. Or that he's with you. Or that he'll give you wisdom if you ask. Somewhere in there, there's something, there's a disconnect. The other would be that maybe there's some past disappointment. That you just haven't worked through cleanly with him. Right? There's a way to work through disappointment with the Lord where you come out the other side and you are clean. You have the peace that passes understanding and you can keep moving forward. Maybe some of you're facing a strategy or a situation that looks similar to something you faced before and you're relying on a previous strategy that the Lord has given you. And the word for you today would be actually think. Go to God afresh and say, God, what would you have me do given this set of circumstances? Even if it looks exactly like something else I've been through. God might give you the same strategy. Does that make sense? He might actually have you do the same thing you did before. But he might have a different strategy for you to walk in because the set of circumstances is different, even though it looks the same. Again, like David and Jesus, I think the goal is to stay connected and in communion with God. It's that simple. and that heart, right? But when we hear the strategy from God for the current battle we're facing, then we can attach faith to it. And you can trust him and you can walk in it. The one thing we know is if God is with you and he's for you, and he has your good at heart, right? Like he is going to lead you into victory. Then you can count that if he gives you a strategy, it's going to be the key that unlocks that. I think one of the other things that's not in my notes, but I just know it's reality, is sometimes we'll hear a strategy from the Lord and then we try it. We start doing it. Like we were faced with this adversity and he gives us a word, this is what you should do. And we start to walk in it. But because our situation doesn't change immediately or as quickly as we would like it to change, we abandon the strategy. And we say, we blame ourselves possibly, either I must have misheard. And so we'll go back to God for another strategy. We'll say, God, are you sure? And sometimes if you don't hear anything, like then we feel like, well, God doesn't talk to me anymore. And yet the reality is God already told you. He gave you this strategy. And the key is, will you walk in it? Will you trust him and obey him with what he has already given you? Even if it takes 5 years or 10 years, right? David, he was anointed king. And then it was years before he actually was installed as the king. He went through a whole lot of stuff. It'd be so easy for him when I look at him and I think about myself, like, I don't know how he stayed true to believing that God was good and with him and for him. Because he went through a whole heap of crapola. He did. Right? And yet he stayed true in that the lines of communication were really open and clear. And he was convinced to the core of who he was. And that's why those first five truths are so critical. If you don't have those down, what's the point of asking God for a strategy? You have to do the hard work here. It's like the building blocks, right, in education. You start with, there's one key. If you get that, great. You can move to the next, the next, the next. Again, it's not about comparison. We're all going from deep unto deep. There's another layer of abundant life that we can have. Once we get this truth locked in us that the enemy can't touch it anymore, then you're a powerhouse to contend with. But if he can just blow and you're like, right? He's got you. Anyway, the goal is that we want to attach faith and obey, trusting God for the victory. That's what I see in Jesus. That's what I see in David. And I believe that's what God has for each one of us. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you're a God who wants to reveal yourself to us. That's really why you came. Why the Father sent you was to reveal you, the Father, here on earth to us. And I pray again that the truths about our God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that God is good to me, God is faithful to me, God is with me, God is for me, and that God will give me wisdom if I ask him. I pray that you would solidify those truths in each person here. And then I pray, Jesus, that with every new adverse situation or circumstance that comes across our path, that we would learn the practice of going to you and saying, what would you have me do in light of this circumstance? And you would open our ears spiritually. You would just continue to help us grow in hearing your voice, that we would be able to hear clearly, go straight up, or go around, or whatever strategy you would give us. Spit on his eyes this time. Spit on the ground this time and make mud, right? Speak a word. It would be that clear that we would just know without a shadow of a doubt that's what the strategy is. And then we would be able to trust you and we'd obey what you're saying. And we would see the victory. And so, Lord, we ask for just an increase of that level of relational connection with you. I believe you have that for every single one of your disciples. It's the desire of your heart is that we would know you for who you really are, where the enemy couldn't shake us or rattle us, or cause us to question or be suspicious about you. It would be settled that we can actually live and move and find our being in you, and that we truly would be able to advance the kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven, as we partner with you and as we navigate through anything that would come our way. And so we ask that you would seal this word, Lord. I pray that it truly would produce a harvest of 30, 60, 100-fold for your glory, and really that that we would walk in a greater measures of abundant life, every single person who hears the sound of my voice. And we just ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.